Well, good morning, brethren, friends, and visitors. It's good to be with you. It's good to worship God in spirit and truth, and we're together. And having that said, we cannot but just remember all the time Hebrews chapter 10, and I've listed the references on the board. Some of them probably we're going to read, and some of them just for references. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, not neglecting or forsaking the assembly as is, as a manner of the early Christians. The believers in Christ called in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And as an example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, every first day of the week, meeting together to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're so glad that to be here. And mentioning that Acts chapter 20, verse 7, always meeting every first day of the week to continue in the apostles' doctrine as what the disciples have done during their days in Acts chapter 2, verse 42-47. Of course, aiming to glorify God always in spirit and truth. With willingness and sincerity in our hearts to worship God. And to obey his commandments, as in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, verse 37. And of course, with decency and in a manner well-pleasing to him. Today I want to speak to you about parables. But before that, if I may just... I've decided to take... A little bit of references concerning parables, and I found four definitions which I believe they share the same meaning, but I would like to share them to you. Definition one, a parable is a narrative or saying dealing with earthly things with spiritual meaning. Something like a proverb. As we all know that proverbs are sayings that can be applied to our lives, everyday lives. Second definition, it is a view to compare and a figure or a figurative discourse, but not to be mistaken with a prophecy, at least the way I understand it. Definition three, it is like narrating something drawn from human nature and human circumstances, the object of which is to set forth a spiritual meaning or spiritual lesson. Definition four, which is the last one but not the least, parables are comparisons, stories used to illustrate and explain. With all those four definitions, I've drawn my conclusion. As for me, I don't know how you would draw your conclusions, but if you ask me, my conclusion is, it is the spiritual lesson or the application that is of great importance in parables. But what does the scripture says about parables? Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And please allow me to read it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And many times, as you all know, as we can see and we read from the Gospels, that our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken in many parables to the crowds and to his disciples in various times, in various places, as we have said. But in many times also in the presence of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, and the chief priests. But why did Jesus spoke to them in parables? There's a reason behind that, and we can, on the same book, chapter 13, verse 10-17, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Meaning, the apostles, the disciples asking Jesus, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? And he answered them, Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has been it has not been given. For to the one who has will, who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, their case prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled the days. They hear but never understand, and see but never perceive. Why? Because for these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they barely closed. Because if they do, they should turn and hear my words and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, Christ told the apostles, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, Christ spoke in many parables to communicate the messianic message of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, and thus the eternal life. And then to let them realize, the crowds from Jesus says, they know the law and the prophets, the scribes and Pharisees are teachers of the law, but they do not act according to what God has said. See, the scribes and the Pharisees love to sit in a Moses seat and preach what God says, but they don't do what they preach. You can find that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 5. You see, to really learn to the PowerPoint, and I'm really having a problem with the PowerPoint. This is the first PowerPoint that I have, and I don't know what. Oh. Okay, so continuing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 5, it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not works they do. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 5. And they love to sit on Moses' seat. Unfortunately, being greeted in the marketplace, they love that. But what do scribes and Pharisees at what Jesus says in verse 13? You hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Because you see, the scribes and the Pharisees love to give the law and teach the law of God, but they do not do what they do. They love to be greeted in the corners, in the public places, to be called rabbi. Unfortunately, as we have said, they are so hypocrites. They are blind guides, as what Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 says. Verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You see, they do not apply what they preach into their own lives. So as when we read these parables nowadays, that we can see for ourselves how they are applied to our lives, learn from them. With wisdom and authority, Christ spoke to the crowds and to the disciples in various places, in the temple. And of course, with the presence of the scribes and Pharisees. What is the reason behind this? Why he's speaking parables? Mark chapter 4, verse 10 to 12 says something about the reason. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. With many parables, in verse 33, he says, in the same chapter, Mark chapter 4, verse 33, he spoke the word to them as they were able to see it, to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything to them. This is the reason why the purpose of Christ, why he spoke to them in parables, to let them know, to let the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and chief priests who do not believe in him, so that they would know what they are doing in their application of the law to their lives. They love, you see, the Pharisees and the scribes love to stick with their own traditions, but they do not do what they preach. With that having said, let's turn to one of the parables. Turn to chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. The parable of the wedding feast. Please allow me to read it. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, one to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Brethren, in this, in the previous chapter, verse chapter 21, Jesus, as we said, Jesus spoke in many parables. And the background of chapter 22, chapter 21 is the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, and to Mount Olives. And in the last verses, or the last parable of Jesus in this chapter, you would know, you would read that the apostle, the scribes and the Pharisees were so indignant that thinking, and they perceived that Jesus was talking about them in their unbelief and in their attitude towards God's kingdom and God's heavenly kingdom. And they planned to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't do anything in the last verses of chapter 21, because they held Jesus at that time, at least at that time, as a prophet. They feared the crowds that they will uproar and become so indignant if they do so. Let's consider the events that happened. The king gave a wedding feast for his son, sent the first group of servants, but no one came. We don't speculate. We don't want to speculate God's word, but for the sake of discussion and presentation, why? Why would anybody come? Could it be that the crowds or the guests would probably have a problem with the king because of his character or his attitude? Probably a land grabber or something like that? Or could it be that the invitees or the guests don't know the king well, don't know the servant, the son well, who is about to get married? And thus, they don't want to come. They don't want to be involved in any king's business. The first invite could be excusable and with tolerance. But the second time, the kings send another servants, group of servants, and this time they're bringing the menu dish, oxen and fat cows. Who wouldn't want steak? Why would you ignore such invite? But what in the world? It just happened. Nobody came. No one came. It's total disrespect to the king. In those times, according to history, it is an insult to the kingdom, according to the history. If you would turn down an invite from the king itself, from the royal family, meaning that you are going some kind of a rebellion, total disrespect, hate to the kingdom. Again, what in the world? They even ignored the kindness of the king at that time, considering only the foods or the feast that is being offered to them. All kinds of steaks, sirloin steak, tenderloin steak, T-bone steak, steak in a stick. All kinds of steak. You know, I even told Daniel this morning, hey Daniel, this morning I will be the steak, and this evening you will be the steak too. 1 week free of food, according to the history. But brethren, 1 week of free steak would be probably detrimental. If you ask me, I would just consider it probably 3 consecutive days. Because 1 week of free steak, red meat, will give you a free gift of arthritis and high cholesterol. So for me, probably just 3 days probably would be okay. Yeah, but brothers and friends, the time I grew up, when I was young, although you can see it right away, right now, there is no feast that has not been known almost to the village that I grew up. It's not a big village, but, you know, everybody knew that something is going on the other side. Everybody comes. And with this parable, why would they turn around and not invite? Even in my high school days, because we live in different towns, there is no 3 months or 2 months that you don't go to a feast in those days, in my younger days. But with this parable, it's so amazing, and I would say, what in the world? So in verse 7 to 10, they kill the servants on the second invite. The worst thing that they could do, all the guests, is to kill the servants. Bottom line. King got mad. So what do you do? Go to the murderers and then kill them as well. Burn their cities, as the verse says. The king got mad, got enraged in NIV and American Standard Version. Was infuriated in the Amplified Bible, and was wrought on Old King James, and was angry in English Standard Version. Brethren, in my previous job, there's no small work or big job that a man can offer you. And a tenant or a resident would provide you anything that they could do, the smallest to the biggest thing. And they would get mad if you don't accept it. Even if you tell them that it's company policy that we don't accept anything from you. But even though they tell you, nobody would know. And I'll tell them, no, it's okay, it's a problem. But later on, when you leave, they try to put everything on a small plastic bag and hang it on your toolkit. And nothing you can do. If you don't accept it, they will get mad. But even though, you know what happened? The king is still on the plan. Project, the plan to invite. This time with the third group servants saying, the feasts were very much ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So no, the project is to invite everyone, whoever they would meet on the road, both bad and both good. And it was so, the third group were so successful, filled the hall, filled the feast with all the guests. But the problem is, on verse 11 to 13, do you think the king was very happy? Of course he was very, because the hall was filled with guests. But when he made a discovery of, ID, an identification of an illegally dressed up person, he got mad and asked him, friends, why aren't you on a wedding garment? And if you ask me, if I'm the one, he said, I will just, probably the truth will come out. Why are you not in a wedding garment? And couldn't say anything, speechless. So the king ordered the attendants, bind him hand and foot, throw him to the outer darkness and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, how many times have man turned down God's invitation? From the time of Noah, as we even speak in the Bible study this morning, Noah preached about 100 years plus, but no one believed him, except for the 8 souls who were saved. The book of Judges recorded the rebellion of the Israelites, beginning even with the responsible authority. Many kings supposed to be leading the people to be right with God, but they did not. The book of Hosea, as we studied, the drifting away from the relationship to God as they lived their lives was made known to us. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah, where people even neglected their responsibility to rebuild the temple, but they were busy with their own dwellings physically and their life. The turning away from God even started from the book of Joshua, in the time of Joshua. The disobedience began and forgot their roots. The book of Judges confirms that in those days, Judges 2, verse 10 to 15, to the following, will tell you, everyone did as they wished in their own lives, in their own eyes, and because of the absence of the ruler or a king. We know that this would lead us to the book of Ruth, where he chose David as a king, to the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Friends, disobedience and rebellion on and on and on till the time of Christ, up to now, to the present times. Brethren, the invitation is still on as we speak today, but as the parable of the Lord has made it known, dressed up in a wedding garment for the feast. The feast symbolizes the fellowship that we have to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, enjoying our fellowship into God's kingdom through our marriage to Christ. Christ being the bridegroom, as has been mentioned to the scripture, and us, the church, being the bride. Remember the parable of the virgins, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to verse 13. 5 were wise and were able to meet the bridegroom because they were prepared. They were dressed up for the meeting. Unfortunately, with the 5 ones who were not unwise, branded to be unwise, were unable to meet the bridegroom. We need to be dressed up and prepared, not just physically, because women are told to be modest, as the scripture says. But not just women, but men likewise. As we remember, we do everything with decency in a manner well pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. I remember when we were in high school, at the end of the school day, we visit cathedral, planning to pray to God or whatever, at least when I was in the former denomination. But boy, when you reach in the cathedral, your plan of praying to God or talking to God, communicating to Him is gone. Why? Because of distraction. when we come into the, with my classmates, we come into the cathedral and goes in, and they start focusing their eyes into different things inside the church. Beautiful women, beautiful girls, all those kind of things, distractions. Later on, I myself will be working with them in these plans. And the plan of praying to God, communicating to God is gone. And that is so sad. But what kind of a dress or clothing that we need to have? We're on the feast within God's kingdom of heaven. Friends and brethren, righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 to 26 mentions something about righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 to 26 says, starting from verse 20 to 26, for by works the law of human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, the cover-up through his blood, or to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier, or the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 to 25 says something about Abram's faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 to 25, saying, not unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, meaning Abraham, as he gave glory to God, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But what does the Pharisees and the scribes have been doing? Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. As we have mentioned in chapter 23, that they love to be greeted in the public. In chapter 23, they love to sit in Moses' seat, unfortunately preach the law, and the prophets unfortunately doesn't practice everything that they preach. Is that happening today in our time? Yes, it is. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5. Allow me to read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Brethren, in the righteousness before God, so we can see that we need to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as it's mentioned in Matthew 23, that they love to be greeted in the streets and the corners. Love to be in the pedestals, but hypocrisy in their hearts is in it. And that's not what God wants. This is the reason also in Matthew chapter 23, that Christ spoke to them in parables, because they hear what's being preached by Christ, but still they do not understand. They even love to prevent people to come to Jesus at that time, They're so scared and afraid that their pedestals in the congregation or in the area would be gone if Christ would be able to persuade everybody according to God. So Christ warns us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," in verse 20, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a warning to us Christians of today, that to surpass the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Search the kingdom of heaven, for in these scriptures, you will have eternal life, and everything will be added to you," as the verse says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but all those who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven." What does defile a person? Is it what comes into the mouth of a person that defiles him or that makes him dirty, or the things that comes out from his mouth, not the things that comes in? Mark chapter 7, verse 5 to 9, it says, Mark chapter 7, verse 5 to 9. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders?" This is when Christ spoke to the Pharisees and scribes, holding up to the traditions of the elders. "But eat with defiled hands." And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips,'" meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, "'but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men.'" And Jesus talked to them, "You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Do we see that today in our times? Yes, of course. "Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." What comes out of a person in verse 20, 29, is what defiles him. It is not what comes in, because what comes into the person just go out in a regular thing. But what comes out from the mouth of someone comes out from the heart. Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, immorality, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things in Matthew 7:23 come from within, and what makes a person, what defiles a person, what makes him dirty. Meaning, what it comes out of you, the way you speak, your attitude of speaking, your attitude of everything here on earth, is what makes you, or what describes you, your character and your attitude. Brethren, Revelation 19, as we talk of righteousness, mentions something about righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, 2, and 6 to something. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, then comma 6 to 9. 1 and 2 says, "After this I heard what seemed to the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power before to our God, for His judgments are true and just. Verse 6 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, meaning many people, and like the sound of mighty seals, mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, meaning to Christ, our marriage to Christ, has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of sinners, of saints. Brethren, in this verse it talks about the power and authority of God ruling and in control. To God be the glory. We as the bride of Christ, the church as the bride of Christ, Christ being the bridegroom. In First Corinthians, or the book of Corinthians, describes that He will present this bride, Christ will present bride to the Father unblemished, without any meaning, close to perfect, if possible. We as individual Christians have the obligation and responsibility to it as well. Meaning we should be clothed in fine linen as described in these verses, but the fine linen is the righteousness before God. And it's always compared to the kingdom of heaven. This is the reason why this parable was written for us as our example. And we know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, beginning from the revelation of John the Baptist during the time of ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ before His complete ministry. John the Baptist says, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand meaning Christ is here before us. Christ is near. Christ is seated before you, that He is inviting you. And prior to that, how do we do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, 9, 20, and 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. One way of putting ourselves or giving ourselves to be in the righteousness before God. To present ourselves. And by doing that, how do we do that? We continue to study. That's why we are always gathering together as the brethren in Christ in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They're continuing in the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And those who will believe and those who believe will be added to the church as the grace of God comes into you. 2 Timothy even tells us, chapter 2, verse 14 to 15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth, meaning discerning, learning from them, studying from them in any time when there is opportunity for us. And the opportunity is always within us, is always beside us. It is up to us just to act all the time. Hebrews chapter 2, brethren, please allow me to read this as a reminder, as we have been studying Hebrews. Chapter 2 is a warning against neglecting salvation. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. As in Hosea, the book of Hosea, from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared us first by the Lord, and it was attested us who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Brethren, with these words, as the king did not lose his invitation, send the third group of servants to invite everyone, bad and good, all those kind of highways. But as we have said, Many are called, but few are chosen. We need to be dressed in a fine linen as what Revelation chapter 3, in righteousness before God. So, as an invitation, there is a feast that will be coming to us, the meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ with us, as believers in Christ, or whether you are not a Christian, to become one. And I surely thank God for giving me this opportunity and thanking Steve to lead us this song. If you are made to that invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.